And we thank you for your presence with us. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Sarah May. Good morning, everybody. Nice to be here with you at Greenfield today and share in your worship time. It's really been a blessing already for me to be a part of this. And I just love the spirit in the room here and this the engagement with what God is doing. Also, your desire to do that outside of this place and to connect and partner and all of those sort of things. As we, just by way of introduction a little bit, Sarah May, appreciate all that you said there. I do need to mention over those 25 years, I've been not doing this alone for large parts of that. My wife Shelley and I worked together 16 of those years, and we were actually considered NEB missionaries that entire time, and our little son was, that was part of his growing up. It turned him into a flight attendant, is what he's doing now. So, yeah, it had an effect on him. And I'm really proud of my wife as well, as she serves as pastor of discipleship at our church back in Milwaukee. So she's there this morning. The downside, I am off traveling by myself a lot of times these days. But it is the upside, definitely, I get to be with folks like you and to be here this morning. So really glad, I'm appreciative of the opportunity to speak this morning, but also the training tomorrow night. So I just encourage any of you that would want to come. There's great and exciting things going on in the world, and I'm just so glad to hear that Greenfield wants to step into it. I appreciate the passage being read earlier. We are going to look in Ephesians here this morning, but I hope you're not annoyed by it, but I'm going to bounce us around a little bit in Ephesians. The reason for the book itself and starting there and wanting to talk to you this morning is I'm going to give you the conclusion right now of what I'm hoping you'll get from what I'm saying. What I see in Ephesians is basically an outline for how we should understand the church. And Paul brings in what I see as four metaphors for how we should understand the church. And when I say church, and I'm going to say this often, I mean the church, the global church, all right? And that's not everybody except us. That includes us and what we do to partner within that church. So some of what I'm going to talk about here this morning, I'm going to repeat a bit tomorrow night too. So if that, you know, is something that's you can respond to and feel like hearing more about that, we'll talk about it tomorrow. But in Ephesians, I think the reason we see this really developed picture from the Apostle Paul of the church is because it's arguably, scholars would say, one of the last epistles that he wrote. And so his thought and development of the church is pretty manifold in this book. And so as we look at it, I want us to start actually in the end of it. I said I'm going to bounce around a bit. So we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to see the first of the metaphors here that Paul uses. And so Ephesians 5, let me just pick a few verses here in the main section we're going to be looking at. And it starts in verse 25. And what we're going to see here is something that you might think, oh, we're talking about the church? Well, Paul makes it clear that he is. In verse 25, it says, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her." And then we see in verse 29, "No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body." And then down in verse 32, it's a great mystery, talking about husbands and wives. It's a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one, okay? So if we look through this passage, and you filled in all the verses I didn't read there, you have what is probably the text for a lot of marriage and family sermons that you would hear about, right? But Paul is making it clear, and if we would have read much of the other parts of Ephesians up to this point, it's extremely clear that he's talking about the church. And then he reminds us of that here as well. So what is the church and what is the metaphor Paul is using here? the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, as we think about that, honestly, I would say I've had trouble with that particular one in trying to understand and relate to it, I guess, is what does it mean for us to be the bride of Christ? But as I've looked at this passage and started to see and understand, we see here that Christ loved the church. Christ loves his church like a husband loving his wife. And as we see that, we understand ourselves in that as being the beloved of Christ. And that, I think, the key in that, as I started to think about it, is not that, you know, it's important that I feel loved by Christ, but it's important to understand that as part of this global body, I am loved by Christ, and I am part of that. And as we look into the further scriptures here and understand a bit more of being loved by Christ, we can think of other things that Paul had written, particularly in Corinthians, where we all know about the love chapter, right? We hear it at weddings all the time, everything that love is, everything that love is not. And then the final verse that we hear always in that section of scripture, that these three remain, faith, hope, and love. You can say it with me, but the greatest of these is love. And so when we see something like this and see love for Christ and his love for Christ's church that we are, we have to see it in the context of the most enduring thing that there is in the heart of God, in the heart of Jesus himself, and that's this love. It's not just kind of a metaphor that we can understand, although it's helpful to understand marriage and love in a marriage relationship, but the love of Christ and his church, he says, is a foundational thing that even something like marriage is based on. It's Christ and his love for us as his church, which is the foundation, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So when we think about that, and that Christ loves his global church, which we all are a part of, and Greenfield is a part of, we need to think as well in terms that there's a response for us because of that too. And we know another verse that talks about that. We love him because he first loved us. Okay? So we love Christ. But we also need to understand that love filters out to each other. There's this vertical understanding of love and this horizontal understanding that we need to have as we look at ourselves as this bride of Christ. Okay? So another metaphor I want us to look at, we're going to flip the page back, however many pages it takes in your Bible, to chapter 4. And here we see another metaphor of the church that Paul mentions, and it kind of winds its way into other parts of his epistle as well, too. And that's the body. The church is the bride. The global church is the bride of Christ, but it is also the body of Christ. Now, this gets pretty intriguing for me as I look at it, but we're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 4. And here we see, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and living through all. Let me pause there for a moment. We're talking about the body here. There is only one body. And so we need to allow ourselves to dwell on that a bit and understand that Christ only considers, that God only considers that there's one body in this world. That has implications, I think, for how we interact with that body in this world as well. That's why partnership and all of that sort of thing. But this is a basic understanding that we need to have, that the body of Christ has implications for a local congregation, but there is only one, as there is only one baptism, one hope, one Lord, one God and Father. Going down a little bit further, as we see here, I'm going to just skip a couple verses and go to verse 11. And in verse 11, we see, which probably some of your church leaders and pastors have heard a lot about this, and you maybe have as well, where we see, now the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now, a little bit about that. It might seem like a sidebar a bit, but it's not really. Because what Paul's talking about here is what I would say arguably are leadership gifts in the church that we see. Some like to take it and make an acronym of it. We in missions, and I believe we're like the military sometimes, we're always making acronyms out of everything. We call what we're doing tomorrow the SCPO. The training I did the last couple days, we call the STMLW. We have the NAB. I mean, with all these things and acronyms. Here's one too, APEST. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And maybe you've heard that before too. Can look into that more in the future. What I want to make note of here is, yes, these are the equipping gifts of the church that we would hope our leaders have. But especially when we see the word and we kind of get squeamish at this one a little bit, the apostles. Now, we all seem to be okay with the apostles being back then. But what about the idea of apostles being gifts to the church now? Well, I think what's helpful for us to understand is the word that is translated apostles in English, in the Latin is missio, and in the Greek is apostolo. So we have apostolo, missio, and then apostle. And as we look at the words, especially apostolo and missio, you can hear it in that Latin one, can't you? It has to do with mission. Sent one is what that thing, what it actually means, what the word is saying there. And so we look at that, that is sent ones. I think there's a lot of us who'd say, well, okay, maybe that is applying to a lot more people than I thought it was, if we're thinking of in those terms. And that the fact is that we should all be considering ourselves to some extent to be on mission with God. This idea of living missionally and being sent, whether it's to our neighborhood or across the ocean. And that's what's contained in a word like that. That's why I like to point it out here and being a part of the body of Christ. So let's go on a little further down in chapter 4. He talks about the reason for equipping and all of this to make people understanding and more mature in their faith, loving and growing more and more like Christ. Verse 15, instead we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And then I love this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Each part doing its own special work. Now, a couple things with this. One is you're probably thinking of the other place in Paul's epistles. I mentioned Corinthians. We see this there as well. When Paul is talking about other gifts of the Spirit, and he's saying that we need everybody and everybody has a role to play. And you know the way he talks about it. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The elbow can't say to the pinky, I don't need you. You know, whatever place you want to put yourself there. But as we think about that, and I know growing up in the church myself and hearing that passage and it talked about, I logically thought, as probably most of you did, that's talking about every one of us having a role to play in our local church, in our local body. And that's absolutely true. And we should look at it that way. But let's not forget what it was said in the early part of chapter 4 that we just read, that there's only one body. So what does that start to mean when we think that there's only one body, one global church, and we read something like this, that the whole body is to fit together perfectly? The whole global church is to fit together perfectly? The whole global church has each part doing its own special work, helping the other parts grow so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Well, when I see that, I start thinking, wow, we can't exist without the Brazilian church. We can't exist without the church in the Philippines. We can't exist without the church in Romania. Each part has to do its own special work. There's something lacking if we have an image of the church that somehow excludes other parts of it, because every part is necessary. We are lacking something in the global church if everybody and every church doesn't do its part. And I think that has huge implications for some of the motivation and the why of partnering and why we would want to do that, because we need to understand more about this church in another part of the world and realize that there's a lot of things we're missing in our understanding of the body of Christ because they're not a part of it and we don't get it. And we're treating them like they're not a part of it. So I think body has these really big implications for it, because it's absolutely, as Paul says, the case that there is only one body of Christ. This is a lifelong pursuit for the church, multi-lives pursuit for the church to find out and to integrate and for the body to work one with the other. I hope you can see why partnership would fit into something like that, and that our collaboration and work together is so important because of that. Well, we have the bride of Christ, Paul's first metaphor, or at least I'm calling it the first, the body of Christ. Let's look at another one here. It's in chapter 2. And here we'll go to a thought that's actually going to continue into my last point here this morning. But in chapter 2, we see another metaphor Paul uses for the church, the global church. Yeah, starting in verse 14, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups." And here he says body again. "Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other is put to death." So going down a little further, and he talks specifically to you and I, and the reason I'm saying it's you and I here is because you're Gentiles, likely, most of you, unless one of our Jewish brothers and sisters is among us here this morning. I would think likely he's talking to you. So now you Gentiles, anybody that's not Jewish, that's all that means, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. So we are a family together with other members that are Gentiles, but also with the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people as well. We are together with them. And what do we So I know there's a lot of things we hear, and this is kind of distant language for us, this idea of Gentiles and all of this. Well, I think we need to understand it in terms of the fact that most of the early church and the initial church that went out was Jewish. The first followers of Jesus are predominantly Jewish. And Paul is the first one that's starting to introduce and say, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, there's a lot of, you know, the theological things that are wrapped up in that, and all kinds of understandings of the Bible and what God is doing and the grafting in of the Gentiles into the church, the Jewish church. But essentially, as we look at that, the Jewish people, the first followers, had a problem with the Gentiles. And it was a problem, you could say, in a lot of ways, not entirely, but you definitely could say it was a problem because they were different than them. Cross-culturally different. And they didn't get their customs, their ideas, their ways that were established for hundreds of years, even thousands of years, of following God. And they're saying, how can these people do this? They don't get it. All right? They come from different background. They eat different food. They don't clean themselves the same way that we do before we eat. We shouldn't even be together with them because of that. All these things, which you start boiling them down, these are like cross-cultural differences that they have with the Jewish nation. And so as you think about that, Paul is saying, you're not strangers. And he's saying this to his Jewish brethren as well, too. Remember, Paul himself is a Jew. And he's saying, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. You belong, all of you. You are citizens of God's holy people. You belong as well as the Jewish nation belongs. And you are members of God's family. You are his house. You make up this household of God, built with a foundation and a cornerstone of Christ Jesus himself. So he appeals to this household of God, this family idea, as well as citizens and no longer strangers. So we are together with those in the body of Christ, part of his global church. And for us, it's not just a thing between Jews and Gentiles. I think we can understand that, look back to it. But I think what we need to understand is all the other parts of the body of Christ that, and different parts of his children in this world that we do not necessarily get or understand or connect with. You know, and rightly so, we talk about them as unreached, unengaged, different things like that. But this is what God wants for them. He wants them to be part of his family, as different and as different as customs might be and ways of doing things and the way they eat and the way they conduct themselves. God is still saying, I want them. They are part of his family, and I want you to understand that they are to be part of this global church as well, too. He goes on there to say that they're joined together in him, a holy temple for the Lord, together. And so, if it's not enough to understand that we're the bride of Christ together, and there's only one, and that we're the body of Christ, and that there is only one, we are the family or the household of God, or even the holy temple of God, and there is only one. There is only one. All of this and these metaphors as Paul uses them here are quite fascinating. But to me, and that's why I end with the passage that our brother read here earlier in chapter 3, because here we see what Paul really believes is going on and his own personal communication with God about this entire thing and about this understanding of what the church is. It's quite audacious when you actually consider what Paul's saying here. Let's look in chapter 3, starting with verse 3. As I briefly wrote earlier, Paul saying this, God himself revealed his mysterious plan to me. As you read what I've written, you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. So just pause there for a moment. Paul is saying that in his generation, 2,000 years ago from us, that God revealed something unique that was always in his heart, but Paul was the first one to have it revealed. It's really quite, again, I say, use the word audacious, that he would say that. But as we start to look into it, the understanding that he starts to bring helps us with this a bit. I guess the first question would be, so a mysterious plan existing for all these years, but nobody knew about it till now. So what's the plan? Well, it says, starts in verse 6, this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews, which we talked about already, who believe the good news, the gospel, share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessing because they both belong to Christ. All of them. By God's grace and mighty power, Paul says, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. So he's still talking about this and the fact that all these people from different backgrounds, remember what Acts 2 was like and what was happening there when the Spirit blew in? All of a sudden, people were hearing the gospel proclaimed in their own individual languages and realizing they were all validated as part of God's new entity, the church. And he's saying this is always his plan, and he's revealing it. Going on to verse 8, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasure available to them in Christ. I was chosen to explain to everyone the mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. So he's doubling down on this. This is the message that God has given me. And then here is where I think the point is made that we can really go with and understand, and I hope you will hear as we bring this all to a conclusion. Starting in verse 10, God's purpose in this mysterious plan, in all of this, was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you hear what was said there? The purpose of God doing this, the purpose of bringing all these different groups together, the purpose of having one body was to use the one global church to display the wisdom of God in its rich variety to all the principalities and powers in the universe. Church, global church, we are the wisdom of God to present before all of the angels and demons, quite frankly, in all of the outside and inside the universe, and to display that to all of them. The church is the wisdom of God. The church is not only the bride of Christ, not only the body of Christ that needs to be validated in all its expressions and people. It's not only a family or a household of God, but it is the wisdom of God, a hidden, mysterious plan as Paul says, but God's wisdom. And where does the wisdom lie? In variety. In the fact that there are all different people, as we saw present in the book of Acts in chapter 2. But as he talks about the Gentiles and the Jews and all these different expressions, it's our variety and diversity that makes us strong as the church. That is the glue. That is the wisdom of God to stand all eternity. We are not to be one monolingual, monocultural entity. We are to be a diverse yet unified entity, bride, body, and family or household. I think that's not just something to print on a wall and understand. That's something that has feet and action behind it too. When we consider the fact that we read before that there is a God and he is a God of mission that he has created us to be as well too. As this same church, we have things to do. We have people to connect with in this world and together go and take this gospel into the world. Those nations are part of God's plan as his church to go into the world too. It is us going to them, but it is also as they are part of our family that we work together with them to continue to go further into the nations and into this world. As I think about these things and the fact that there is one body and we're called to it, and we see that there's almost endless headlines in front of us of nation against nation and war and strife and just all the things that create enmity between people. The church is to stand as a beacon in the midst of all of that, that proclaims something entirely different under our one Lord Jesus Christ as this unified body that has so many different expressions to it. I pray truly that God would capture your heart with this idea that it's his intention for you as a part of this global body to be about his work, his diverse work, joining hands with people that come from very different backgrounds than yourself, whether they're here in your own Jerusalem and Edmonton or in greater Alberta or at the ends of the earth. We're to be witnesses. We are to be on mission to them and then with them into the world. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, just so grateful to you for the message you give us, for the understanding you give us of who we are as your church. I thank you that it is meant for everyone because your arms are wide enough to embrace all the diversity found in all the nations and all the languages and all the diversity that we have in this world to bring it unto together under Christ as one body that will one day stand as we see in Revelation 7 and worship you together. But as we work in your present kingdom now as well as that future, we understand that we are to work together with those same people that we'll be worshiping with one day. Let us do that. Let us be one church going into all the world. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.